Let's do that up on the board there, or the wall. So, I think you had, yep, that's it. Okay, so these are the last three words of the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst, John 19:28. Next one. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, John 19:30. And then the last word. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, Luke 23:46. And those who have been here the last couple weeks in a row, we went through the first four words of the cross. So tonight we'll be wrapping up with those last three words of the cross, the three words after the darkness. So I'll just go ahead and pray that God speaks to us tonight, and then we'll remember the Lord with the Lord's Supper and do one song after that. Father, we come before you tonight because you asked us to. You said, do this in remembrance of me. We want to remember you tonight, Jesus. And on this Good Friday, as we reflect on everything that you did, everything that transpired, the great sacrifice that you paid for us, the great love that you showed, the great mercy and forgiveness that you showed. There's so much for us to learn from you, Lord. Still so many things that I'm still learning. Just right in the last 24 hours of your life, you taught us so much. And we just praise you for that, Jesus. Pray that you teach us more. Show us more of your compassion, your mercy, your grace, your depth, the intimacy that you have in your relationship with the Father, just as we go through these last three words tonight. Pray you draw us into your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I said, this is part three. You made it. See, there's only, like, just like Jesus said, the path is narrow and few will find it. Well, you guys made it through. Here we are in part three. So, seven words of the cross, and this is the three words after the darkness. So just quick review. The first three words of the darkness were, Father, forgive them. And these are in your bulletin too, if you've got a bulletin. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Learning point, we have been forgiven much, and we need to forgive others. Best thing that we can learn from that. Here Jesus is forgiving these people that are putting nails into his body, mocking him, ridiculing him, and he still says, forgive them. Wow. Number two, today you will be with me in paradise. Learning point, it's never too late to repent. Jesus wants all to be saved and to know that they have eternal life. Number three, behold your mother. What can we learn from this? We should always look to the interests of others. Even as Jesus was suffering on this cross, he's still thinking of others, making sure that his earthly mother is going to be cared for by the Apostle John, Apostle John. Okay, so that was the first three. Then one word out of the darkness, which we, I think, all agreed from last Sunday that this darkness was not an eclipse. It lasted for 3 hours, okay? So I think we got that covered. It was a supernatural event that happened, which I'm sure got the attention of the Roman soldiers, the religious leaders that were mocking him. They probably were thinking, uh-oh, what have we done? And this is what Jesus said at the end of those 3 hours of darkness. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? What can we learn from that? Even in our darkest hour, we should never lose faith in God. He still called him my God, my God. And as we talked about on Sunday, he was literally going through hell on that cross. God turned his back on his boy, and he was taking the punishment for all of our sins. That relationship was breached between Jesus and his Father, which is hell. The absence of God is hell. So that's what he experienced on the cross for us. So never lose faith. Okay, so tonight, three words came from the lips of our Lord after the darkness, and they are also full of meaning. And I've got so many things I could say about these, but we'll see how the Spirit leads. So first, number one, Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst. So that's the first word. And just for clarity, In John's gospel, which these two first two words after the darkness come from, John's gospel, he didn't record the 3 hours of darkness for whatever reason. Just a little side note. But he did record some of these things, which the other gospels did not. Now, there's a lot going on here as to why he said, "I thirst." You might think to yourself, what's the big deal about that? Yeah, he's been up on a cross for 6 hours. Yeah, he's thirsty, right? As you guys know, someone would be. If they're up on a cross for 6 hours, there's wind blowing, you know, I'm sure the weather conditions weren't great. Yeah, he's very thirsty. So why did he say this? Well, it was to fulfill Scripture, just as John 19:28 told us. What Scripture was fulfilled? Psalm 69:21. So let's take a look. Take a look at that. Psalm 69:21. There it is. Good. So they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Really interesting. Now, before we get to the learning, let's just keep that verse up there for a minute before we get to the learning point. I've got a couple of things I want to walk us through here. So one of the things this did by him saying I thirst is that it really proclaimed his true humanity, okay? And there's all kinds of false gospels, Gnosticism, things out there that say, well, it wasn't really Jesus up there, it was this angel or whatever. No. Why would somebody who's whatever, you know, this glorified upper state be thirsty? They wouldn't, you know, but this is showing that he really is a human. He has needs. He gets hungry. He hurts. He gets tired. Okay? So this is really showing his humanity. Of course, we know he was fully God, but he was also fully man. So this is showing his physical humanity by him saying that. But behind it, there was probably a lot more. So another way you could look at it is that experiencing God's wrath, which he had just endured for 3 hours, probably also took a lot out of him spiritually. So another way you could look at this, I thirst, is like, I thirst for my Father. My relationship with my Father has been breached for the last 3 hours, and I long for him. Just as David said in the Psalms, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, right? So that's another way you could look at this, you know, I thirst. He's longing for his Father. Now, there are some, okay, so that was the first thing. And so one, it showed his physical humanity by saying this. Two, it showed his awareness of Scripture. Okay, so Jesus was very careful to fulfill all that Scripture said. Okay, so that this fulfilled a verse. Number three, it showed he had a determination to complete the task. So that was another element of this word, was that he was determined to complete the task. Now think about this. He had just been hanging on the cross for 6 hours. He was thirsty. He was parched. And he still had another Scripture to fulfill. Because we'll get to this in a minute, but at the end, you know, it says, with a loud voice, he cried, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," right? And that needed to be heard for him also to fulfill another psalm, which we'll get to in a minute. Now, imagine, had he not said, "I thirst," and I'm sure it was probably like, "I thirst." Probably wasn't very loud. Had he not gotten something to drink, he would not have been able to say that last word with a loud voice. So he was determined to complete his task. So that was another reason that he said, "I thirst." And then fourthly, as I kind of mentioned before, yeah, another possibility is that he just really wanted to renew that relationship with his Father, thirsting for that. Another side note about this is that this can be a little confusing, and I think I explained this to some people before, but there was two occasions where Jesus was offered, where the Bible refers to something that has to do with wine or, you know, drink mixed with gall, which was a drug to kind of deaden the pain. So to clarify this, in Matthew 27:34, as well as Mark 15:23, okay, so those two verses mentioned how they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, but he would not drink it. This was before the before the crucifixion. And that really was actually kind of you might think like, oh, that's nice. You won't feel the pain as much. But really what it did is that it made the suffering, it made it so someone could handle the suffering even longer. So it was actually a cruelty, which is why the Romans offered him that. Okay, but that was before, and he didn't drink that. But in this case, it says, you know, they offered him sour wine. Okay, so sour wine does not have gall in it. And it says it right here in Psalm 69:21, and it says it in John 19. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so that in the next verse where he says it is finished, we'll get to that in a minute. But it says, you know, he received the sour wine, so he did drink it. Now, what is sour wine? It's really wine that has turned to vinegar. It doesn't have any alcohol in it. And actually, why would that have even been at the crucifixion at that time? Well, it was a popular drink of the Roman soldiers. It's actually called Pasca. Okay, so there's a drink called Pasca. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Here we go. So, and they had a sponge. Where'd the sponge come from? That was another common thing that the Roman soldiers put between their head and their helmet, because they had this clinky metal helmet. And if they didn't have a sponge there, it'd be like super uncomfortable. So they had a sponge, they had some sour wine. And once again, so this sour wine is turned to vinegar. So all the alcohol is out of it. It's a drink that was popular with the soldiers of the Roman army, and it was made by diluting sour wine vinegar with water. It was inexpensive, considered more thirst-quenching than water alone, prevented scurvy, killed harmful bacteria in the water, and the vinegary taste made the bad-smelling water more palatable. Because as you can imagine, they didn't have nice water treatment plants to make their water taste nice. You know, it was probably kind of, you know. So they mixed this sour wine in, and then it was really good. So really, that's what was offered to Jesus. And there's some people that say, oh, Jesus didn't drink that, but I mean, the scripture's clear, he did. But it wasn't wine. It didn't have any drug-calming effects on his body. It simply quenched his thirst. So we're clear on that. Okay, so what can we learn from this whole thing about him saying, I thirst? Jesus was careful to fulfill all scripture, as should we be. That was one of the main reasons he said this, I thirst, so he could fulfill that scripture from Psalm 69:21. Okay, great verse for this for us to consider. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything or according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How did Jesus defeat sin when Satan tempted him? It is written, it is written, it is written. He knew the scripture so well. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So it's one thing to read our Bibles and memorize verses and meditate on them, but the question is, are we taking everything we know up here about God's word and letting it sink into our heart and then living it out with our actions and our words? We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Okay, next one. So word number 6, it is finished. It is finished. Okay, so this word, God bless you, is a Greek. So the word that he actually said when he said this was one word. It would have been tetelestai. In English for us, it is finished. But when he said it, it was like tetelestai. So one thing. And what does that mean? It means paid in full. So that word, the Greek root is teleo, but in the verb tense, what he would have said here was tetelestai, which means paid in full. Another way you could translate it is that it has been completed and is still complete. So it's like, I finished this and it is still now finished. Like it's done and done. Good for us, right? Like he completed the task. So just really, really neat moment right there. When he said that. So for us, this is really an interesting correlation, because when Adam sinned, it had several effects. So it separated him from God, and then his body had to die, right? When Adam sinned, well, what did Jesus do? First, he had to suffer spiritual separation from God, and then he had to suffer physical death. So just as sin was brought into the world, that was the same process that Jesus had to do to bring sin out of the world. So really interesting. So once again, Adam's sin separated him from God, and it made his body have to die. So in order for Jesus to reverse that, he had to be separated from God, and his body had to die to conquer that curse. So he endured the full wrath for us in this moment. Learning point for us. Jesus lived a life of purpose, focus, and obedience to the point of death to pay our debt. So we too are to live lives of purpose. We too are to live lives of focus. We too are to live lives of obedience. And that's what God wants from us. Jesus lived a life of purpose, focus, and obedience to pay to the point of death to pay our debt. And then the last, So Philippians 2, 7, 8. Yeah, so here's some scripture that would reinforce that. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, 7 through 8. And lastly, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So now, this is encouraging, and it's interesting how he uses this word of intimacy. He says, now remember what the fourth word was? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now he's going back to Father. Why? He finished it. The relationship's been restored. There's renewed communion. So because he knows upon death, it's completely done and done. And his relationship with his Father is restored. There's that renewed communion. So he uses that intimate word Father instead of God. Secondly, it's a word of trust. So he's trusting his destiny to his Father as he said this. And remember, Jesus said in John 10:18, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So no one took his life away. He laid it down willingly. And this was also a word of surrender, one of peace and relief. So it was a word of, but so by him saying this, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, it was a word of intimacy, it was a word of trust, and it was a word of surrender, completely committing himself to God. So what can we learn from that? And like I said, here's the last verse that was fulfilled by him saying this. So Psalm 31:5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. So, and once again, he wouldn't have been able to make that loud proclamation so for everyone to hear had he not first had something to drink. So he was careful to make sure everything was fulfilled as it was supposed to be. So what can we learn from this? Jesus trusted the Father and surrendered his life to him, as should we. And a lot of us might be thinking, yeah, I've done that, yeah. But if you're anything like me, it's, yeah, I've had a relationship with Jesus for just about 26 years now. But yeah, there's times where Paul wants to do things Paul's way and in his timing. And I got this, God, thank you very much. And then interestingly enough, that's when things start going poorly for me, and I have to start reevaluating and thinking, why is my life so difficult right now? And then God gets my attention and says, Paul, you're not trusting me. You're not surrendering me. But when I do that, things go so much more smoothly. Believe it or not, I had a great week this week. I mean, as many things were going on, and Holy Week is a busy week for preachers and priests and all those people, but it's just been an astounding week because I've chosen to trust and surrender myself to the Lord. And I need to do that more consistently. Doesn't always happen that way, but Jesus did that. He set the example for us in those things. I'm going to close with a poem. I'm going to close with this verse, and then I'll close with a poem. Matthew 16:25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16:25. That's a great verse for all of us, I think, to look at, to meditate on, to think about. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And one of the biggest reasons I believe that verse is true is because that's the opposite of what the world tells me, right? The world says, hey, make a life for yourself. Get lots of money. Get lots of possessions. Nice house. Nice car. We could go on and on. But Jesus says, no, you lose your life for me, and that's when you're going to find it. And the life we have in Jesus is greater than anything this world could ever offer us. So I'm going to read this poem. There was a hymn written out of it, I believe. And then we'll partake in the Lord's Supper. So this is a poem by Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss in poor contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for what you have taught me, taught each of us here, others that heard these words of the cross. Jesus, oh, there's so much to what you said. We thank you for teaching us. Thank you for being so determined to complete your task. Thank you for not giving up on your Father. Jesus, I pray that we would learn to do as you did, that we would know your word, that we would live lives of purpose, of focus, of obedience. Lord, help me to be more obedient to what you're asking me to do. Thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for your mercy towards me. Help us to trust you more, to surrender to you fully, Lord. Even now, Father, if there's things in our lives that we know that we're just not quite letting go of, we're not letting you take, Lord, I pray we just surrender those things to you tonight. Pray that you'd fully have us. And Jesus, we praise you once again for the great sacrifice you made for us. Thank you for finishing the task and committing yourself to the Lord. So we remember that great sacrifice that you made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.